Well, good morning again. Good to see everybody today. If you want to talk the talk, you have to walk the walk. Very good. Actions speak louder than words. Well, you guys are good. Two for two. We're not going to keep going, but you prove that you know these catchphrases. And I want to talk for a second about the power of words. Now, of course, those two catchphrases, the point of those catchphrases are that your actions speak louder than words. So you can say something, but it means more when you back it up. Have you experienced this in life? You know this, right? Each one of us have experienced this and have seen and know that. And I want you to think about today. What is the most important sentence ever spoken? What's the most powerful sentence ever spoken? And maybe as you think about that, you'll think about what's the most important or powerful sentence ever spoken to you? That somebody said to you. Or maybe the most powerful and important sentence that somebody spoke for you. And as you think about that today, I want to challenge you and encourage you to consider, why were those words so important? Was it the words and what was said? Or was it the actions of the person that said them? Maybe it was that somebody said, "I love you." And that was the most important and powerful phrase spoken to you. Maybe it was, "I believe in you," or "I'm proud of you." Maybe it was, "Will you marry me?" For those of you lovebirds out there. Consider these things and consider what it was that someone said to you that was the most powerful and important statement to you or for you. As we open up this morning into the book of Mark, you can open up to Mark chapter 14 today. It's on page 851 in our pew Bible if you want to follow along. And we continue this morning in our week by week, verse by verse study of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. Now we have entered into the last days of the life of Jesus Christ. And if you were here last week, you know that we studied Jesus and his disciples on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? And this message last week that Mark shared with us was really a somber and dark look at the reality of what Jesus was facing. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the man. And to be honest, it kind of set the tone for the rest of our study as we will be continuing to walk along next to Jesus through his journey to Calvary over the next several weeks. So let's start up this morning in Mark chapter 14, and I'll be reading verses 43 through 52. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So to begin this morning, we have to stage the setting of this scene. As mentioned, Jesus and his disciples had been in the garden all night. Jesus spent much of the night praying in the garden. We looked at that last week. His disciples, sleeping. We kind of looked at that last week. And Jesus had taken aside Peter, James, and John and had asked them to keep watch while he prayed. Yet three times he came back and found them weary and sleeping. I want to take us back a couple of verses and look at verses 41 and 42. Again, this is the end of the last week's message, the end of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's what it says in verse 41. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." After a night of prayer, a night with the Father, Jesus was ready. Not only was he ready, he was bold, confident, prepared. Prayer made the difference. Jesus found strength in this moment because he had spent time in prayer, and not just a couple of moments. He spent the night in prayer. And remember, through that night, he had wrestled with God in prayer. He asked God to have this cup removed from him. You see, he was feeling the human feelings of knowing that death was at hand. And he was about to face a gruesome punishment that no human would willingly take on. In verses 41 and 42, Jesus stepped forward towards the punishment and the death prepared for him, towards God's will for him. That sets the scene now as we jump back to verse 43. As Jesus says, "My betrayer is at hand. Rise, let's go." In verse 43, immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Notice right away that Judas was described by Mark as one of the 12. I don't know if that's important, but I believe Mark may have been taking his direction on that specifically from Jesus. If you look back at verse 20, Jesus said, and describe Judas, his betrayer, as one of the 12. And Judas here comes with a crowd. Where did this crowd come from? It tells us the crowd represented three groups from the Sanhedrin: the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. These were the main religious leaders of the Jewish people. It's also hard not to make mention that this crowd came bearing swords and clubs. I find that very interesting. Why was that? Why did they bear swords and clubs? Why did they feel it was necessary to come armed? Did Judas warn them that danger awaited them? Were they expecting resistance from Jesus? More importantly, was that consistent with Jesus and the disciples' behavior? Were they violent and threatening men? Had Jesus and his disciples become known as a group of thugs? Was Jesus himself known as a violent man? No. No, he wasn't. No, they weren't. And no, the answer to all these questions is no. So why then were the religious leaders and their crowd coming armed with swords and clubs? Why were they so defensive, prepared for violence? I believe that likely it was because they knew in their hearts that they were wrong. I believe they knew what they were doing, and they knew that they were doing the wrong thing in arresting Jesus. Moving on, verses 44 through 46. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." Quick thought on that. It's just interesting that Judas became kind of the leader of this arrest. I really never thought about that before until I read it again. But Judas was giving the direction there, telling them what to do. Lead him away under guard. Verse 45, and when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. In their culture back then, a kiss was a custom greeting between a rabbi and a disciple. So this was not unusual. It's weird in our culture maybe now, but Judas was using this normal greeting to help the crowd that had come with swords and clubs to identify Jesus quickly before things could get out of hand. And you wonder, well, why is that? You got to remember, there probably wasn't a lot of lights. It was in the middle of the night. It was dark. So they might have come, and maybe there was torches or something like that, but it wasn't like they had street lights or park lights in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And so he used this as a signal before things could get out of hand, before others could stop what was about to happen. Again, it seems as though they were very strategic in making this arrest. The plan was simple and direct. Seize him and lead him away under guard and do it quickly. So when Judas gave the sign, they laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. Judas and the religious leaders wanted to work quickly before a reaction could come up, before anything could get out of hand, before a crowd could find out what had happened. Verse 47, though, says, but one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, I guess we were wrong. Look at that. Mark tells us that this was one of those who stood by who drew a sword in defense of Jesus, who brought violence in response. So maybe the crowd was right to bring swords and clubs to this arrest, expecting a fight. John's gospel reveals who it was that cut off the servant's ear. John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11 is when John is describing these same exact events, and he says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? It was Peter. Peter was the one who cut off the ear. So there was a defense to worry about. But this act of impulse by Peter didn't add up. It did not reflect who Jesus was and really who the disciples were. It was an act of fear. And I wonder, as a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, in that moment, even though Jesus had shared what he had shared and told them multiple times that these things were going to happen, in that moment, would I have been full of fear? I can't blame Peter for his act of fear. And once again, Jesus knew just how to handle it. Put away your sword. Matthew also recorded this incident in his gospel, Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. So interesting that Jesus de-escalated things so quickly. Things that had come so fast, Judas kisses him, the crowd comes and seizes him, Peter grabs a sword, cuts off the ear, it all happened so fast, and yet just as quickly, Jesus deflated it all. Think about this scene. Who else was ready to pull out a sword? How did the crowd react with their swords and clubs? And right away, Jesus stops it all and deflates this scene. And Jesus said, those who take the sword will perish by the sword. Why would he say that? You see, Jesus knew that his death was not to be by sword. He wasn't going to go down in a sword fight in the Garden of Gethsemane. Would have been a better story. Would have made a better story in the movies. But that's not how Jesus was to die, and he knew it. He knew it would be much more drawn out than that, and it had to be. So we've read three of these gospel accounts of this event. So what did Luke say about this moment? Luke chapter 22, verses 50 and 51, he says this, "And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." Fascinating. Jesus healed his ear. Leave it to Christ. In the midst of a conflict, in the midst of the worst moments a human would ever experience, he still showed compassion for others. Even compassion for those who opposed him. If we just take that snippet right there and look at our world today and how much hate and violence and anger and dispute that we have with one another, especially those that oppose us. Jesus laid a great example to us just in this one moment of how we ought to treat those who oppose us. Unbelievable. He reattaches his ear. Jesus corrected the mistake. In a moment of fear, Peter struck with the sword when he should have followed Jesus' humble example of submission to God's will. But Jesus corrected him. And Peter let down his sword after Jesus led him to do so. Peter followed the humble submission of his Lord. Then Jesus turns back to the crowd. Verses 48 and 49. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." You see, they attempted to arrest Jesus in secret, under the cover of night. But Jesus had been ministering and teaching openly, publicly, in front of any and all. He was not afraid to talk to anyone, those who opposed him, the religious leaders, and went all about that whole region, day after day after day, for 3 years, teaching the same things, being very consistent in his ministry. Do you notice the contrast? That they would come in the cover of night and in secret when Jesus was a very public figure. And Jesus called them out to that here in this moment. They were doing it at night, outside the city, under the cover of night. Again, I believe because they knew that they were in the wrong. And they feared the people's reaction to arresting Jesus. What would the followers do? How would they react? All of these people who had been enamored with Jesus, who were falling in love with him and his teaching and who were starting to believe in him. A movement was happening. How would they respond? They feared it would get bad. They feared that it could start a riot. So they tried to get rid of him quickly and quietly. Remember, we've studied this over the last few months. They had been seeking an opportunity to get rid of Jesus. It says that multiple times in Mark's gospel account. That last sentence spoken by Jesus here in verse 49, "But let the scriptures be fulfilled." We've been studying this too, that throughout our walk through the gospel of Mark, multiple references to the Old Testament, and multiple times that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah that was to come for the Jewish people. Verse 50. "And they all left him and fled." Think about that scene again. In a moment, they were ready to fight back with swords and to answer this crowd with the swords and clubs of their own. This heated moment was about to explode. Jesus stops it, de-escalates it, says his one or two things to them, submits to it, and then they all left him and fled. They all left him. Remember what Peter said earlier this night? Lord, I will never forsake you. I will die for you. And they all agreed. And now they all fled. Only a matter of hours after being so bold. And now they were all gone. They thought that they were standing with Jesus, that they were strong, that they had it made. And now they were gone. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul wrote that years later, but it sums up this night for the disciples. Take heed lest you fall. And indeed, they fell. So Jesus is there, and they've all left him. The crowd with its swords and clubs have captured him and seized him. Now verses 51 and 52 tells us that there was one person remaining. It says, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Sometimes you read something in the Bible and you just have to say to yourself, why is that in there? When you read that and you think about, well, why would Mark include that? I believe that there's a purpose and a reason for everything in the Bible. Why is this here? What was the meaning behind our author, Mark, including this person in his account? It seems very odd, doesn't it? Kind of the story, runs away naked, just odd. He made sure to point out that after all had fled, there was one young man that still followed Jesus. But the crowd seized him also. He was able to escape, but without his clothes. What and why? And who was this? I don't know who it was, just so you know. If you're like waiting for me to say who it was. Yeah, you were. I don't know. No one knows. It doesn't say who it was. It doesn't. But here's a theory that many scholars believe. This may have been Mark himself, our author of this gospel account, John Mark. He has an interesting story. It's lined out later in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 12, his mother hosted the early church. In Acts chapter 13, the apostle Paul and Barnabas split up over a dispute concerning Mark, who wrote this gospel account. However, Mark restored his relationship with Paul. This was evidenced in Paul's letter to Philemon in verse 24 of the book of Philemon. In Paul's letter to the church in Colossae in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And also to his letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 11. All these occasions where Paul spoke highly of Mark, even though they had this dispute earlier in the book of Acts. We don't know for sure if this was Mark letting his readers know that he was there too. It doesn't really matter. But even if he was trying to show us that he was there too, he didn't hesitate to include that he too ended up running away, fleeing the scene of Jesus' arrest, naked to boot. Whoever it was the last one who ran away. And maybe it was for the benefit of those who were there to know. Maybe it was for emphasis, for us to realize that there were none left. That now Jesus was alone. So, what's the take home of a scripture like this, of our text today? What can we take home from these scriptures? From last week's text into to this week's text, we've seen Jesus agonizing over what was to come, pleading with the Father, but then complete submission to God's will. Remember, through all of this, Jesus, the man, submitted to the will of God, the Father. This was on full display in today's text. I want to go back now, though, to chapter 14, verse 36. This was Jesus in the garden when he was praying. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." I believe that the most important sentence ever spoken is right here in this verse. Not what I will, but what you will. Jesus was talking the talk. And today's text is Jesus walking the walk. Not what I want, but what God wants. If you want to talk the talk, you have to walk the walk. Actions speak louder than words. And so as you think about today and your life, all of the things that have ever been spoken to you or for you, I want you to think about what Jesus said. Yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, Jesus was human. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonized over what he knew would have to happen if he were to follow God's will for his life. And as a human being, he thought through all of that, what he was going to go through. And as God, he knew what was to come. And he said, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus talked, but more importantly, Jesus walked. You see, over the next several weeks, we're going to keep following Jesus as he walks. He's going to be put before a trial. They're going to accuse him of many things that he did not do. They're going to mock him, ridicule him. They're going to spit on him. They're going to strike him. They're going to beat him. All these things are going to happen to him over these next scriptures, these next verses in this text. And as we study that and look at that and read that, it is very important for us to understand the reality of what was happening here and then what it means for us today. Because if Jesus would have said anything other than this sentence, which he could have, he had every opportunity. He had all the power to stop what was going to happen. He could have called down thousands of angels to stop. He could have run away. "Yet not what I will, but what you will." And see, he said that on our behalf. He said that on your behalf. Though he was agonizing over what he would have to do. For you, he said, "Not what I want, but what God wants." Jesus talked the talk, and praise the Lord, he walked the walk. Are you walking with Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, as we consider these things today, and we considered Jesus' words and his actions, Lord, it causes us to humbly reflect and to just think about how amazing it is that your son Jesus Christ would die for me, for us. And Lord, when we realize our sin and when we admit that we're sinners and we repent of our sins because we know it's wrong, we know that we ought to be punished for our sins. And we reflect on this and your story and the gospel. We realize that Jesus Christ was punished, took on the punishment for our sins. He didn't have to, he chose to. He said he would do it, and then he did it. Lord, I pray that this would remind us of your love for us and how important it is for us then, in turn, to turn our lives over to you, to your son, Jesus Christ, and to not only talk the talk of Jesus Christ in our life, but to walk the walk of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, move us to this today. As we worship you, as we thank you, as we praise you this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.